our study from the book of Galatians. I believe that's correct. I want to begin with a bit of a review. Since it's been some time, there's been a lot of trips out of state and other things, and we've had reasons for not being able to have the studies consistently. But we're back on them and hope this Sunday, next Sunday, we can get a good piece through the book. All right, here's a bit of a review. Now, in opening your Bible, any book you go to, just don't flip your Bible open and say, well, good, I found the book of Jude, I'm going to read Jude. Now, you might do that, but the best way to do it is already have fixed in your mind some background information about the book of Jude that you're going to read. Frankly, I never did like just to pick up anything. Brother David Nordyke has brought me all sorts of stacks of papers off the internet dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D. And the first thing I did, I looked up the author's name, and I tried to find out something about the author. And most of the material, of course, dealing with that's put out by unsaved Jews. So when we open our Bible to the book of Galatians, the first thing that I asked myself years ago, what's a Galatian? I wanted to know what a Galatian was. I thought, you know, it might be a toothpaste. You know what a Galatian is, if you've never heard. Because we're in church and we hear it regular all the time, we think everybody is supposed to know. Last Sunday morning after the service, there was a man who walked right down here to me. He's a Roman Catholic from Racine, Wisconsin. He would have been around 50 years old. In fact, one of the men brought him down, and he stood right here, and one of our men stood right there. And we began to talk. And one of our church men said, now this man is here, and he's interested. This fellow's first name was Steve. I said, Steve, do you know anything about the gospel? He said, I'm a Roman Catholic. I don't know anything. I know my church is phony. He said, I don't even know what the gospel means. He said, I feel in my heart that what you said this morning was true, but I don't really understand it. Now, that's when I was preaching on the blessing of unanswered prayer. And so, because we hear it, this morning, there are a lot of people here, we don't know. And so, when you go to a book like the book of Galatians, a handy thing to have is a good Bible dictionary, as good as they come anymore. And a good Bible dictionary, every one of you could buy one, and I can tell you Unger's updated Bible dictionary, Pellovit Bible dictionary, a good Bible dictionary. Jimmy knows about these things already. And you want to know about Galatians, you get the dictionary down and you look under Galatians, and it will give you more or less dependable information. Now, here's the background information on Galatians. When the Apostle Paul finished his first missionary journey, you'll find that recorded in Acts 13 and 14. He came home at the end of chapter 14. He left at the beginning of chapter 13. When Paul finished his first missionary journey, he came home. We call it furlough. They never heard of furlough then. They wouldn't know what the word meant. That's a modern word. When he came on furlough, he came home back to the city of Antioch, to the Christian church, the Christian assembly in Antioch that had sent him out. That's in the first 8 verses of Acts 13. Well, that's right. The missionary goes. He stays on the field. He preaches. He feels like it's time to go back to the folk. And so Paul goes back to the city of Antioch to the church that sent him out. Well, Mom and I did this thousands of times. I've got 5 invitations hanging over me right now. We support you. Come. We want to hear what's going on, you see. And this is normal. And when Paul got back to the city of Antioch, returned back there, soon he discovered 2 things. Now, he's back to his home church. He's been away at least 3 years, probably a bit longer. And when he gets home, soon, you know, you don't hear all the gossip the first Sunday night, do you? It takes a bit of time. And soon he discovered 2 things, and both were very disturbing. Number one, he soon discovered that the church that had sent him out and got support to him, this church was in a mess. That's the first thing he discovered. And with that, he discovered that some of his best friends were involved in perpetrating this mess. Peter was one of them. James, the Lord's brother down in the church at Jerusalem, was one of them. Paul's missionary companion on his first journey was Barnabas. He hadn't been there very long until Barnabas actually sided with the troublemakers in the Galatian church. The missionary pal that had been, can you believe it, that had been with him. Now that's the first thing Paul smashed into when he got home. Now the second thing when he got home, that in time, that information, intelligence began to leak in and leak in and leak in, that Paul, all those churches you started on their first missionary journey, your first journey, they're in a stew. Paul said, what? What's wrong? Well, all those churches you've left, Paul, just as soon as you sort of went out of the front door, into the back door, slipped Jews from Jerusalem, who sent their missionaries out all over the world, and they're going into Christian churches. They were Jews who believed Jesus was the Messiah, and probably some of them were saved. But they said, it doesn't only take faith in Christ as Messiah, but as Jews, we must also be true to the Jewish law, the 613 parts of the Jewish law. And if we're circumcised and keep the Jewish law and put faith in Christ as a Messiah, we'll be saved. Now, that was what's going on in his churches. And that was exactly the problem in the church at Antioch that Peter was stirring up, that James was stirring up, and that Barnabas got, well, it says he was drawn off into dissimulation. It means hypocrisy is what it means. So, now this is the background that Galatians is coming from. So the missionary is home on his first missionary journey. The church is in a mess, but oh boy, if that's not enough, the churches that he started are in a mess. I won't tell you, that'll kill you. That'll kill you. Mom and I went to Australia and we started the church, and I tell you, it's a fantastic church. Our first baptism, numbers don't count. We baptized, well, it's somewhere in the 80 people somewhere there, baptized. There was a man in the water with an old 16-millimeter camera used to grind. He wasn't saved. He was taking pictures of all the folks being baptized. And that night, he came to my house and said, I want to talk to you. And I said, Mr. Johnson, what's wrong? I thought something was wrong. He didn't object to his wife being baptized, his daughter being baptized, his two daughters being baptized, his son-in-law being baptized. He said, Mr. Pike said, I've refused to listen to you, but he said, in looking through the lens on that camera, said, I saw the peace on the faces of those people being baptized. He said, I want to know about this business. How's that? I got pictures of him now out there in his short pants, that thing on his back grinding it. And so, you see, our missionary here, he comes home, things are in a mess, but the biggest thing is his church is in a mess. Now, that church there in Australia, we left that church with a man and weren't gone very long till we found out this man was living in adultery with an 18-year-old girl, nearly 1,000 miles away. All right? Remember John Anderson drove that desert mother to come to us with the news? What'd you do? I got on an airplane the next morning, flew 6,000 miles to get 1,000. Went up the road about 80 miles, phoned him, said, I'm in a motel, come to see me. And I can relate to what it is. Now, they got it straight, and the church is going well now. In fact, they're having their Independent Baptist Conference there in this year. I read in the BF the other day. And you see, put yourself in Paul's shoes. The church is in a mess. Churches are in a mess. And so he wanted to know what to do, so the Holy Spirit came and moved upon Paul's heart and spoke to Paul's heart, and Paul was inspired to sit down and write this book that you have called the Book of Galatians. Here it is, 6 chapters of 149 verses, something like that, and Paul writes this book and sends it back, and it's a circular letter that circulated, was read by all those dozens of churches that he started. Now look, class, isn't it beautiful to know that about the letter? Huh? Had you rather not know that and just start reading it? Or had you rather know that and then read it, and surely it would make more sense if we knew that and began to read it? All right, just a bit more. Can anybody tell me who the Galatians basically were, Jews or Gentiles? Mostly were. Right, correct. The Galatians were mostly Gentiles. You say, why do you say that? That means that they were converted out of paganism, which is devil worship of demons, gods and goddesses. And most of the Galatians were converted ex-pagans. Now, there were some Jews in the church, because Paul always hit the synagogues first. if there was one in any city where he went to preach. But it was predominantly a Gentile church. Now, let's think about it now. Think about it. Now, suppose that Fellowship Baptist Church, suppose on this side we had 80 Jews and Jewesses, all of them just converted out of the Orthodox synagogue. Wow. I'd leave town. And then suppose on this side, all us pagan Gentiles just saved by God's grace. Now, do you think we're all going to get along real good for a while? Oh, no. Never. Why? Because we Gentiles have our Gentilism and our Gentile ways, and these Jews, they'll have a million hang-ups in orthodoxy. And you've got to work with them and work with them and work with them. And that's how it was in the Galatian churches. And as you go through the letter, time by time, you'll see Paul bringing this up. So, basically, they were Gentiles. Well, I'll leave a few parts out here. All right, I'll get this one part, then we're going to get right into the text itself. Now, probably I guess this would be the theme. The main emphasis of Paul's book, the book of Galatians, the 6 chapters, 149 verses, the main emphasis, I didn't say the total emphasis, the main stress of the book was what? Well, let me tell you what it was not. The main emphasis, Paul did not write this letter to either the Jews or the Gentiles in these churches to tell them that they cannot be saved by the law because they were already saved. You've got to keep that in mind. This is a great, the Seventh-day Adventists miss this every time. Paul did not write this book to tell them they cannot be saved by the law. These folks were already saved. Paul writes them to tell them that after they're saved, they better not go back to the law. Now that's the lesson. And if you miss that, you've missed it all. They're already saved, and the emphasis is you better not go back under that law. Now the question rises, how could Gentiles go back under the law? Obviously, they weren't under it to start with. The question rises, obviously, the Jews could. Now, I picked up something this week in going over this much as I can. You know, Walt, one thing that really struck me, Paul, now remember, it was predominantly Gentile, you know, us kind of folk, bean tater people, okay? Predominantly Gentile, and I've been struck again how freely, now when Paul writes these people, he talks about Abraham, and he talks about Isaac, and he talks about Sarah, and he talks about Ishmael, and he talks about circumcision. Paul writes about the Jewish law so freely that it's quite obvious that all the Gentiles in the church, not let alone the Jews, all the Gentiles in the church, fair dinkum, knew about the Jewish law. Now, that really struck me. Now, the question rises, how did they know about the Jewish law? They were Gentile pagans. So, you see, there's some mysteries. I hope you can get that point there. Right through the 149 verses, Paul just mentions the law, just not with explanation, Walt, just casually. The readers understood it. So that means that even though these Gentiles were converted out of paganism, listen, they had a working knowledge of the 613 precepts of the Jewish law. Boy, did their converted Jewish counterparts have a working knowledge of it. So keep that in mind. And when he speaks so freely, he used the illustration of Sarah and her son, and then Hagar and her son. And most Gentiles in the churches, they don't know what that means. But he writes about it so freely to these Gentiles in the church. All right. Let's go to our outline. Shall we get the outline I've given you? We're going to pick up where we've left off. If you have some questions, write them down. If you're like me, you'd have to, and we'll talk about them. I want to get into the text if we can. All right, in Galatians, we're going to start right in the middle of the creek where we have been in this study. Find my place here. All right, look under number 3. Well, let's just look at our outline. It says, the book of Galatians. Now, follow it carefully. Paul's answer to the Christians, see, they were already saved, going under the law of Moses. That was the big problem, his answer. Number one, Paul introduces, A, his apostolic authority. He's an apostle. He can speak with authority like nobody else. B, he greets them. And C, he praises them. And there's the verses explaining it. That's easy. Look at number two. Number two, Paul presents the problem. Now, before he crawls all over them, he greets them and introduces them and tells them that he's an apostle. He's had visions of God. He can speak with authority. Well, that sort of knocked the wind out of them. Number two, Paul presents the problem. And number A, a human teaching about the gospel. B, of the Judean churches teaching about the gospel. C, of Judaizing brethren's teaching about the gospel. Now, when we say Judaizers and Judeans, are you with me on that? I know some of you people are. You read this more than me. I know some of you are. Maybe I better stop and explain this to you. When this has just dawned on me, if I'd have thought about it, I would have explained it in the text here for you. Look at three and number B, of the Judeans' churches teaching about the gospel. Now, when we say Judea, that's the state wherein Jerusalem was the capital and the temple was built. It's like, what is Utah noted for? What religion? I mean, unless you've slept all your life, Mormonism. It's not noted for Roman Catholic Church. It's noted for Mormonism. And if you want to relate, and we're not sympathetic with that, I don't benefit for the benefit of those listening to the tape. And if you want to relate to that, in the Bible, in Galatians, when Paul talks about Judea and Judaizers, he's talking about men coming out of Judea, men coming out of Jerusalem, who some of them probably were saved. At least they knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they were saying, hey, it takes more than that. It takes keeping the law plus believing in the Messiah, and you're going to make it through. So that's what we mean about Judaizers. We'd say like Mormons coming out of Utah. I saw two boys on a bike. Mom and I stopped the other day and gave one of them a little track on a bike riding around here. They're out of Utah. You know what they're over here to do for us, don't you? Huh? Teach you a lie and damn your soul forever. That's what they're to do. So when you read about Judaizers and Judean churches, remember what we're talking about. All right, look with me, please, if you will, at, let me find my place, number D, 3 and D. We're going to start there in our Bible text, 3 and number D. All right, Paul's total independence, D, of pressure from James and Peter about the gospel. Now, when we get to the text, now Paul, in the letter, makes it clear to the Galatians that his understanding of the gospel, he did not get it from Peter or James, the Lord's brother. Now, let me point out something to you. For Paul to have mentioned Peter and James to the Galatians, that means what? They had to know something about Peter and James. Huh? If I say, Bob, do you know Douglas Allen? Well, I don't know who you're talking about. See? But if I write Bob Cashier, Douglas Allen did this, Douglas Allen did that, then you assume in reading Bob knows who Douglas Allen was. And so for Paul to write so casually about that he didn't get his gospel message and he wasn't influenced by Peter and by James tells me that those Galatian churches far, far away knew very well who Peter was and knew very well who James was. I'll tell you why they knew. They'd both been up there preaching. That's exactly why how they knew. So when you read your Bible, learn to read it thinking like that. So we have 3 and D. Paul says he's independent of pressures from James and Peter about the gospel. All right, look at Galatians 2 and verse 11. And boy, does this crackle and boom. This is like a New Year's Eve night, this one now. Now remember, he's writing this back to those churches. He's explaining them that he's not sympathetic. All right, verse 11. He says, but, now he's home, he's telling about being home in Antioch, but when Peter was come to, now let me paraphrase, he says, now listen, Galatians, when Peter was come from Jerusalem up to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, let's put ourselves right in the middle of it. And the Galatian churches knew very well. And the Antioch church knew very well. When Paul came home on furlough, I don't know how long, let's say it was 3 months and then all the smell comes out, all right? The heresy. 3 months. Paul said, what's going on around here? You people have been saved for years. What's the matter with you? What are you talking about? They said, Paul, I've got bad news for you. What is it? Well, Brother Peter, Brother Petros. Peter came up here, walked all the way up here from Jerusalem, and he said, that's right. Paul said, what'd you say? Said, Peter said, that's right. We've got to get back under the law and circumcise our kids. Paul said, what? Has he gone mad? See, put yourself in it. Now, there was some kind of church meeting here, church gathering here, when all this took place. Now, when Peter came back to Antioch the second time, and Paul wasn't there the first time, or whatever time it was, when Peter came back this next time and Paul was there, there was some kind of meeting, and Paul says, now you Galatian churches, you know about Peter. Said, you're having this problem. You know what I did when he got up here? Said, I just stood up and confronted him face to face and said, Pete, you're wrong. You got this thing wrong. You're going to destroy the church of God. You're going to frustrate the grace of God. Said, Peter, this thing's wrong. How's that? Let's read the rest of the text. He was to be blamed. All right, now here it is, verse 12. For before that certain came from James, now, let me paraphrase for you. He said, before Peter came back the second time, he messed it up the first time, but before he came up here the second time, do you know that James sent some people up to sort of reinforce what Peter had said? Paul said, James? I can't believe it. He said, yes. Said, when Peter got through and went home, said, James come. What did he do? For before that certain came from James, look, he, now, if you want to mark your Bible mark, hear me, he means Peter. If you want to know who the pronoun is, you better get it straight. Says, he, or Peter, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they, that's James's crowd, when they were come, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. I'll tell you, Jimmy, that's as clear to me as that microphone sitting there. What's he saying here? He said, when I came home, said the church was messed up, said, who started this? Said, Peter did. Said, well, I'll see him. Said, but that's not all. Said, when Peter finished, a while later, some came up from James. And said, what happened? Said, well, when they were there, apparently Peter was with them or came shortly after. Said, what'd they do? Said, they were all in the church talking about, we love you Gentiles, we love you Jews, we're all one in Christ. But when it came time to eat, all the Jews got off and sort of ate their kosher. Right? And all the Gentiles ate their fried pork chops, bacon and eggs, or whatever they had, you know, those days. Really? That's what happened. And so they were all talking about love, 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 love. What a bunch of junk, you know? Everybody loves one another. And when it comes to practices and doing it, he says all that crowd from down at Jerusalem got together. He called them circumcised. That was their badge of honor and glory. A little later on, he said, circumcision doesn't avail a thing, or uncircumcision. What avails? A new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what he told them a bit later. He said, you can strut your circumcision, or you Gentiles can strut your uncircumcision. He said, I'm strutting like I'm a new man in Christ on the inside. You see the lesson there? Let's get back to the text now. Verse 13, and the other Jews. That means the Jews are in the Galatian church. What did they do? In the Antioch church. What did they do? The other Jews dissembled. That means played the hypocrite with him. Insomuch that Barnabas, paraphrasing, my missionary partner, was also carried away with their hypocrisy. How's that? You know, Walt, the lesson that I get out of this, and we Gentiles, we'll never get it. We just never get it. We try to, but it loses its hold on. This shows me the grip that the law of Moses had on these people. A grip. Look, I don't know if you've ever tried to work with a Seventh-day Adventist in an atmosphere that's pleasant and not arguing and fighting. Look, it is. If you got a half an inch of spiritual discernment, these people are in bondage, and they're so pleasant and so nice and so helpful, and they won't smoke, and some of them won't drink a Coke, and some of them won't drink coffee. They're the nicest people ever. That's not the point. When you get down to the brass tacks, these people are in bondage, and only the sovereign grace of God can break those chains, Bob. You must debate your point. You must get across the point and pray to God the Holy Spirit use it. But I want to tell you, these people are in bondage. And the Orthodox Jews are in bondage. One of my surgeons in South Africa, Dr. Eric Mausenbaum, we warmed up to him. His wife was a Christian. secretly. Some of you wouldn't agree with that, but put yourself in that place before you blow your horn. And so finally, Dr. Mausenbaum invited me to his house one night. And he's one of the leading urologists in South Africa. He's an Orthodox Jew. Mausenbaum, what it means, flower garden. He's a Russian Jew from Russia. And so we go to his house, Orthodox Jew. We talk about general things, and it's quite a... His wife began to talk, and I thought, boy, this woman, she's going to have a ding-dong fight when I leave here with her husband. You know, that's what I'm thinking. And she keeps talking about this, that, and the other. We talked about that and got ready to go. I said, well... he was talking about him getting him to come. He was going to get out of that country and come to America. That's basically what we're talking about. Got ready to go, and his wife is asking about our work, and we're trying to answer. Got ready to go. I said, well, Dr. Mausenbaum, may I have prayer in your home before I leave? He said, yes, Reverend, you may. Now, what are you going to pray? I just prayed normal. I mean, I'm going anyhow. If he throws me out, I'd just be out a bit quicker. But he wouldn't do that. Mausenbaum's a perfect gentleman, an academic gentleman. And I just prayed generally and thanked the Lord for... I just got through with horrible surgery and all sorts of things. Thanked the Lord for the gift of Christ, our Savior. And dismissed. And you should have seen him trying to ask... He almost picked me up and carried me out to the car. The light was out there in the parking lot where they live. Now, we Gentiles don't understand that. We don't have that hang up. Well, anyway, too many illustrations. Let's go back to the text again. All right, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, here's Paul. He said, but when I saw that they, who's they? They were the crowd coming up from Jerusalem. They were Barnabas shelling out and going with them. They were the Galatians that were being drawn over by the Judaizers. That's who the they are, the plural are. It has an antecedent to those being courted by the law, courted by the law. Now, we could think, we might think, I wouldn't be courted by it, but boy, look, if that's all you heard, if you heard shalom, if they had the kazat, the door, and if it was synagogue, 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 you got saved, I wouldn't tell you, there'd be some things pulling on you, Bob, pulling on you. You got to put yourself in that. Verse 14, but when I saw, the missionary Paul, that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Boy, that is a classic statement. The truth of the gospel. My. I said unto Peter before them all. So they must have had the whole gang together, Chris, for a big meeting, big showdown. He says, Peter, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Good question. Boy, that would have fried me in my oil right there. What a question. In other words, here's what he's saying, if I can paraphrase. Well, he's saying, Peter, he says, you're a Jew, and said, you've come up here, and you've started all this trouble, and said, at first everything was all right, and when others came up from Jerusalem, you ran off and started eating with the Jews. He said, all these Gentiles, when they first heard you, they thought you were fair dinkum. They thought that this law business was over, but when hard-nosed Jews come from Jerusalem, you're under pressure, you're intimidated, and you run off and join them. He's saying, Peter, what are these Gentile Christians going to think of you? You're double-minded. You're playing a double game here. In other words, Peter, make up your mind whose side you're on. That's what he's saying to Peter. That's quite a thing to say to a pope, isn't it, Bob? Boy, I guess they'd skin you alive, wouldn't they, Walt, on that? Quite a thing. Look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, now this is a continuation of the statement, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile. Boy, that's Jew talk. That's Jew talk. You know, the Jews would go around saying, I'm a Jew by nature. I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm a Jew by nature. I'm a seed of Abraham. You Gentiles are sinners. You Gentiles are sinners. You Gentiles are sinners. I'm a Jew. Gentiles are sinners. I'm a Jew. Gentiles are sinners. And here's Paul bringing that said in the synagogue in every Orthodox service. Jews by nature, which means they're saved. They're the seed of Abraham. They have a home in heaven. Gentiles are the sinners, not the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Said in the synagogues today. And here's Paul using it here. He said, Peter, you're dragging out the old thing that we Jews are good guys because we're born of Gentiles, born of Abraham, and you're spitting in the face of the Gentiles. Peter, that's what you're dragging out and flagging before the church here. Now, verse 16, here is great gospel preaching. Now, he's still talking to Peter and this church gathering. Keep that in mind. He says, Peter, you know, he said, congregation, everybody present. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Pow! Finished life sentence right there. What a statement. God only knows how many millions of times that's been preached, and Walt, how many people have been saved from preaching that great text. What's he simply saying? He's saying to all of them, Peter and all of them there, he's saying, thank God the truth of the gospel is that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and we're justified when we're saved, and we're made righteous when we're saved, and we get it all just like that. The moment we put faith in Christ, we're saved, and the law has nothing to do with it. That's what he's telling them. Look at the next verse. 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Let me paraphrase. When I came to Christ to be saved, the first thing I saw, that I'm not a Jew by nature, I'm a sinner just like the Gentiles. Got that? The thing I've been spitting on them about, it's me. When I came to Christ to be converted, I discovered I was a sinner by nature as well as the Gentile. Isn't that beautiful? You remember the first thing Isaiah said when he saw the Lord lifted up? Woe is me. I am a sinner. You notice the second thing he said? I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. You know, when I begin to see myself as a young man, a sinner, you know what I begin to do? I begin to think, my dad's a sinner. My mom's a sinner. And I knew my brothers were sinners. But I didn't begin to think that way until I began to approach Jesus Christ and I saw myself a sinner. That's what he's saying there. What a rebuke. One thing about it, I don't know how many Jews were in that audience, but they sure got the message from the missionary here. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, or we come to Christ to be justified, we are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He says, God forbid. He said, when you come to Christ to be saved, he said, that doesn't make Christ the sinner, that makes you the sinner. Apparently, the suggestion is here that somebody in the church was saying Christ was a sinner. That's a reflection that seems to come out of this text, I think. All right, verse 18. A verse I've used many times to help people who want to go back to drinking and smoking and gambling and so forth. Verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What did he destroy? In the book of Philippians, he talked about how that his career as a rabbi, as a tanim in the Jewish religion, it was but as a dung pile to him. And Paul said, if I go back and begin to build all those things, I am presenting myself before God as a transgressor. Just let me tell you this illustration. We lived in Brackenhurst at this time, Mom, when this happened. I had a call. I went to Edenvale Baptist Church to preach. I remember this text so clear. I used the text for the woman. And after the service, well, a couple days after service, I had a phone call from a woman. And she said, look, I need you to help me. Can you come over to the house? I said, will your husband be there and your family? She said, yes, her husband will be here. So fine, I went over. And went into the home, and I remember it so well. There was a winding stairway. I remember steps above everything else in the world. Up the steps, and in, very curt, her husband was lost as a goose. He welcomed me, gave me a cup of tea and a scone, and all those things. We sat down. And she said, now, I've come to ask you some questions. She said, even though I'm in the Baptist church, I have just converted to become a Seventh-day Adventist. And I thought, oh, boy. I wonder how her husband feels about this. Is he going to hammer me in the ground if I oppose this or what? You know, you think all these things. And she said, Can you help me? Now, we had a lot of talk. We went to 2 Corinthians 4 about the Ten Commandments being abolished and things like that. And I ended up with her on this text here. If I build again those things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, I knew the pastor of the Edenvale Baptist Church, Reverend Earl Wesson, for years. Earl and I were great friends. I preached for him many times. And I knew Earl didn't preach this junk. I knew that. And so I approached a woman like this. I said, now, were you really saved? Oh, yes, I was really saved. I said, at that time, did you see the difference between law and grace? Oh, yes, I saw the difference. I said, were you happy with that? And yes, she was happy with it. And her husband wasn't. He was pleasant and listening on to the conversation. And then I said, well, what brought on this change? And she said, my uncle down in the Orange Free State has just become a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's the most gracious, kind, knowledgeable man in the law that I've ever seen. And I knew that's where the problem was. And just before we left, I said, I want to read you one last verse. I said, now, this verse describes you. I said, it's very nice. You better say it very nice. It'll pick you up with a vacuum cleaner, some of them. I said, the problem is that you are going back and building again the things that you destroyed in your life. And I read of that verse there, verse 18. If I build again. Now, look, some of you, Brother Jimmy, in the university, you know what you were. When you're studying, you know what you were. You know, some of you know what you were doing. Now, can you imagine finding a reason for some of these things? Oh, if it's in moderation and controlled, it will be all right. It doesn't work that way. We don't build the things we've destroyed. All right, verse 19. If you look at our outline on 3 and E, we pick up verse 19, 3 and E. Paul's total independence of, number E, righteousness by the law of Moses instead of the cross. Paul was independent of righteousness by the law. All right, here he starts it here in verse 18. All right, Paul, tell us what kind of independence you are. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. Dead to the law. And don't come around here with moral, civil, ceremonial. If you find that in the Bible, I will eat it. Ellen G. White, who started the Seventh-day Adventist in 1844, coined that expression, and you'd be surprised, the evangelicals that are suckers to use it. The law is one. James says if you break one point of the 613, you've broken them what? All. All. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. How can that be? The law was laid on me. I couldn't fulfill it. I came to Christ, saw myself a sinner. I was saved, and I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I tell you, that's a good way to die and live. Here's a great passage. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, so that proves there's something that's in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ah, Paul. There's never been one like him. I tell you, Mrs. Brown, he could never get away from that love that found him. He could never get away from it. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My. And verse 21, you're talking about a climax here. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate. Now that crowd was. I do not confuse. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Period. That's fair dinkum, Bob, isn't it? Right there. That's it. All right. I'm going to stop right here for this part of it. Oh, my word. Might as well not stop. Time's almost gone. Might as well not stop. We'll take a few minutes out for questions. I wanted to get over into chapter 3. Look at your outline, if you will, please. Number 4A. Number 4 on your outline. Learn to swing back and forth. All right, number 4. Paul explains that the law's failure to justify, is seen in A, the Galatians' personal experience. That's chapter 3, 1 through 5. It's seen in their personal. Paul says, look, said, hey, you guys, said, hey, you Galatians, why don't you look at yourself? Your own personal experience with Christ proves you that he did it, not the law. He's trying to hand it back to him. All right, chapter 3 and verse 1. There's a song out on this. Oh, foolish Galatians. How's that? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched there is a witchcraft term. Snake charming a bird, being hypnotized by pendulum swinging. That's really the derivation of it there. And did you know that in Galatian history, all of Asia Minor was rotted with witchcraft of every sort? When Paul used the term there, oh, you Galatians, which devil has hypnotized you? They knew exactly what he was saying. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been clearly set forth, crucified among you. Hey, if you want an insight to how Paul preached the cross, read that. Read it. How he preached the cross. Paul said, when I preached, you could see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. I set him before you in the power of God. You could see him crucified virtually the way I preached. Paul wasn't a great preacher. We talked to him that Paul had a bad speech problem. And when Paul presented the message of the cross, the Galatians could virtually see him. And he said, in view of what you've heard and the message that he said, how on earth can you depart from the gospel truth and be bewitched by it? Your own experience tells you it doesn't work. All right, next verse, number 2. Now, he really nails him to the floor here. He says, one thing I want to learn of you. He said, I got a question for you now, all you diehards. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? How many of you were born again by keeping the law? The Holy Spirit gave you the new birth. How many? How many were born again by being circumcised? All you men stand up. How many women were justified by keeping the Sabbath day and cooking your meals on Friday before Sabbath? How many stand up? Nobody could stand up. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the law? And they shook their head and said, oh boy, that guy's proven that my own experience says I'm wrong. Look at the rest of the verse. By the works of the law are? Read that, Bob. By the what?
By the hearing of faith.
By the hearing of faith. I'm going to tell you how I got it. I'll tell you how Mark and Robin got it here the other day. They got it by the hearing of faith. I'll tell you how Jimmy's little daughter got it, sitting over there by the hearing of faith. I'll tell you how you got it if you got it by the hearing of faith. That's how they got it. Paul's proving to them by their own experience that they're out of being. They're off track. All right, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Boy, I tell you, he slapped him a flipper there, didn't he? Whew. Verse 4. Now, here's a suggestion. Have you suffered so many things in vain? That means they've been under persecution. Do you mean all those persecutions were because you were keeping the law of Moses? Well, no, not a one of them. Boy, if it yet be in vain. And here's our last verse today. He therefore, now I think he's talking about their pastor when he says this. I think that. I'm not sure. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Now he might have had reference to himself when he was there. Worketh miracles among you. Does he do these things by the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul said, Galatians, let's say it was Paul. Paul said, Galatians, when I was there and doing these great miracles as an apostle, said, did I do that because I was a circumcised Jew? They said, oh, no, boy, oh, no. He said, when I preached the word of God and you were converted, did I do that because I kept the law? They said, oh, no, 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 it didn't work that way. In other words, in the first 5 verses, as we have here in our outline, number 4a, Paul explains that the law's failure to justify is seen in the Galatians' personal experience, chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And he has just slapped them around and kissed them and loved them and hugged them and slapped them around and proved that everything they've tried to do, that none of it brought Jesus Christ into their hearts. Nothing by the law. It was all by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's it. All right. If you mark your outline, you might want to mark. We're going to stop there. We'll pick up 4B next week when we begin. All right. well, we got just a few minutes left here. 4B will begin next week. Now, I'm going to stop at this point, and I know you've got a lot of questions you want to ask for your benefit and benefit of others who are listening as well. Sergeant B, come on in. We're glad to see you, that some of those moonshiners didn't shoot you down there in Tennessee. Come on in. Oh, I see. They don't shoot their kinsmen. Okay. Any questions? Yes, Jimmy, please. Let's listen now and see if we can learn from these.
Okay. Verse 5, the last one you just read.
Let me find it, Jimmy. Yes. He. Look at verse 5. He.
King James had he therefore. And I've got the New American Standard also here. It says, so then does he, and they use he.
Some think it's the Holy Spirit is the reason that's the capital H, and some think it's Jesus Christ himself. What I did, I checked through about 7 different translations just to satisfy myself on it. And there are some that think that he was the Holy Spirit and some that think that he was Jesus Christ. Now, how Jesus Christ returned to the church and performed miracles is a bit difficult for me to understand. I think that one's out. To accredit the miracles solely to the Holy Spirit doesn't fit the context. That's the reason in starting there, Jimmy, when I said the he, I'm a bit unsure. Some think the he. Now, Paul, read it this way. Paul may very well be having reference to the individual pastors in the churches or pastors at that time who were still doing these things. Better probably, Paul is having reference back to when he was with them, and he was the fella as an apostle who was performing these miracles and doing these things. And it was all done by the law of faith, not the law of Moses. Does that help a bit, Jimmy? Good. All right. Can somebody else help or give us a comment on that? That he, I'm not sure. If I was going to be shot, I think I'd say it was Paul and then shoot me. Yes, Marcus? Absolutely.
What's being done.
Right.
So it takes it out of the spiritual context into the realm of what they're actually doing. Personal
thing. Yes, I've noticed that with you, Mark. It's always good to keep it in the context first. If there is a he there, a pronoun, try to find the antecedent, either ahead or backward. Always try to find it. It's best to keep it in the context first. Now, if there's no contextual connection, then obviously, you know, we got to go the best we can on it. All right, someone else? Yes, Mrs. Meinshausen? Right.
Reveals himself as the Messiah from that whole background. So the apostles must have had to do all this amazing amount of teaching in a short time to new converts. But it seemed to me that the whole conflict comes from the Jewish failure to understand the purpose of the law.
It does. Right.
So I'm sure in my own spirit that Paul is not saying to them that all of the law was bad, because in Romans he says, I'm always saying that the law is not good, God forbid. He's saying, understand the purpose for it was to bring us to Christ.
Christ.
You can't be saved by keeping it.
Right.
But it's there for your blessing, to bring you under conviction of sin. And everybody is brought under conviction of sin the same way, showing their life up against the law, that we can't keep it. Help, we need Christ.
Right.
So, to my mind,
Well, not only are we not saved by keeping the law, we do not live under the law. I do not live under any of the 613 precepts of the law of Moses. Neither do you. No saved Christian lives under any of the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ, which is highly superior to the law of Moses. I brought, I think, about 16 messages on the law, the Christian and the law of Moses here. And I spent three Sunday nights purposely. I took every verse in the book of Romans that the legalizers used to bring us back under the law and explained them from the context. The law of Christ is superior to the law of Moses 10,000 times over. So much better. I remember one night here in the services, I dealt with the Ten Commandments and took each one of them and showed the people their inferiority in comparison to the commandments in the New Testament. Now, in the book of Galatians, the purpose was not to tell them that they're saved by the law, but to tell them they do not live under the law of Moses. That was the purpose of Galatians. You do not live under the law of Moses. Nobody lives under the law of Moses. If you're brought under one of the law, you're brought under all of the law. There are 613. It is a total unit. If you put yourself under one, according to God's word, you put yourself under all. And you're under the curse of the law. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, you may live under the law. I do not live under the law. Thank God. The old law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Christ's law says, if you look in lust, you've already committed adultery. The old law checked the outside. The law of Christ checks the inside of a person. And that's really how it is there. Yes, I see what you're saying, but at that point, I'd have to disagree again. I do not believe, look, a chicken is filthier than a pig. You know, that's a biological fact. My brother's a biological scientist. He told me that himself. A chicken is filthier than a pig. We won't eat pork, yet we'll eat chicken. Now, those laws there in Leviticus about, you know, the scales and the cloven hoofs and everything, I do not believe they were given for healthy reasons. I believe they were given to show the difference between clean and unclean. All the law of Moses touched a person on the outside to show them there's clean and unclean, clean and unclean. And so, you know, I know a lot of people have this teaching and come up, and look, I have no objection to that whatsoever. I probably eat one pork chop every 5 years or something. If it's not cooked done, I don't enjoy it. And so, as far as that part goes, it's true that the 613 laws, precepts, for example, the five offerings, the seven annual feasts, these are full of lessons. They point to Christ. They show us distinctions between clean and unclean. I believe that where there are people that understand that we should preach the wrath of the broken law to people who understand it, so they'll know that they have broken the law, but that law is a schoolmaster that leads them to Christ. And when we're brought to Christ, we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. Because we have a better than the schoolmaster, we have the commandments of the New Testament laid down. Jimmy.
Did Jews at this time think of the law as something that would bring them to heaven? Or was that just their lineage?
Well, keeping the law was part of being righteous. See, to the Jews, there were three heavens. There was the higher heaven, middle heaven, and lower heaven. And the Jews thought first, by being born in the family of Abraham, that they were automatically covenant people, which they were if they were circumcised, covenant people. And then added on to that, 430 years after Abraham, God gave to Moses the 613 parts of the law. And then they looked to the law as a way to bring righteousness to themselves. In the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear, especially Romans chapter 8, the last few verses, chapter 9 and over in chapter 10. Finally, by the time Christ and Paul came on the scene, the Jews were keeping the law in order to be saved. That's the reason the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 18, Christ told them, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they kept the law meticulously. The Jewish law called for one fast a year. That was on the Day of Atonement. Yet the Jews in Christ's day fasted every Tuesday and every Friday. They'd added to it, you see. And so they looked to the law for salvation. Looked to the law for salvation. And this was the problem here. There's another side to it also, Jimmy. When Nicodemus came to Christ, you know the background, Nicodemus, remember the Sanhedrin and so forth. And when he came to Christ by night, and Christ says, except a man be born again, it's not very well known that born again was a popular term in those days and had six different meanings. Nor is it very well known that every Jew was taught in the synagogue, when he was born a Jew, he was born again by being born a Jew. And when Christ said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, he was touching a chord familiar to Nicodemus, but he explained how he should be born again by saying John 3:16. Okay? Does that help a bit, Jimmy? Good. All right. Who else? Let's hear from you. Bob.
Brother, I wonder maybe if you would agree to this, that it would surprise, I think, most people in the Baptist faith that how much problem that people have, the Baptist supposedly born again say people have with the very thing here that the Galatians were having trouble with.
Oh, my.
Because I was talking, as an example, I was talking to my uncle, which is a fine Christian man from the same year. And I asked him, I said, Uncle Bill, I said, we were just having a discussion, you know, sharing and fellowship together in the Word. And I asked him, I said, if you went into your church next Sunday and you asked the folks in the church how many of you are saved and have security of heaven, feel like that, you know, you're sealed for the day of redemption, raise your hand, you'd get a 95% wave. But I said, what if you turned around in the very same statement and said, what if you took a gun to your head and blew your brains out? How many of you would raise your hand and said, I'd go to heaven?
Yeah.
And he said,
he wouldn't even ask that question.
And he said, I don't think I'd go.
No, there you go. Go. I'll tell you the problem. We do not know this book. That's a problem. We do not know this book. That's a problem. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the front door, and they know five things. And when they get through with us, we're so shaken up, we're just like that when they get through. It shouldn't be so. It's not going to be so with me. I'm going to leave them shaken up. The last one left my house shook her fist at me when she left. She said, Jesus didn't die on a cross. He died on a torture stake. So that's where it should be. We got to know where we stand. All right, what else now? Come on, we got a few more minutes. Brother O's out there waiting. Just a few more minutes. Yes, Mrs. Brown. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Look, there may be something to that, what you're saying. The point I'm trying to make is I know people that if they eat a piece of bacon, they got to go to a psychiatrist. One, accidentally, they got to see a psychiatrist. They got in pains, heartaches, you know, leprosy if they eat a piece of bacon. That, you know what's happened? Their conscience has been embroiled. That's what the Bible teaches. B, you came out of it. Is that right or wrong? Talk to this fellow. I talked to him. I've spoken to him many times. Getting your conscience unemboiled. And I'm not advocating you sit down and eat 900 pork chops and 50 half-cooked pigs. The point I'm trying to make, I'm trying to stick true to the Bible, and I'm going to stick true to it as I see it, that this whole thing has not to do with hygiene or non-hygiene. The first distinction is to show that things are clean and unclean and that we're sinners before God and need Him. All the law touched the outside, none of the law touched the inside. That is a fact. The grace of God touches the inside. That's a fact. Jim, one more.
Can we look back on Paul's life and see that this is one of the purposes of Christ coming to Paul to straighten this mess out?
Yes, we can, Jimmy. We can look back. Paul wrote young Timothy, and he said, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving, it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Not every time, but sometime when we eat in my house, I say, somebody quote a verse of Scripture to sanctify the food. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving and prayer. That was the great Jew rabbin. That was his word to Timothy on that point. All right, we're going to have to quit. It's about time to let Brother O have it. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we?